Please turn with me to 2 Timothy,
chapter 4. There's a thought I'd like to present to you this morning, in addition to the things that we've heard. Praise God. I was looking at this the other night, and the Lord made some things precious to me. I trust that I'll be able to communicate them to you as well. Praise God. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that word quick and dead, it's clear in the New International Version, unless you come from New York City. We in New York City understand unless you're quick, you're dead, especially when you're crossing the street. But that word quick means living. In the presence of God our Savior, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. And then he tells Timothy, make sure you preach the word. Brother John made reference to some of the things that we hear over the media, preachers. They don't all preach the word. Some preach politics, some preach their opinions, and so on. But here Paul says, stick to the word of God. That's what people need. That's the living seed that is able to save your soul. And so may God give us grace to preach the word as he gives it. You know, a preacher shouldn't get up and just look at the congregation and try to figure out what he should tell them. But he should get that from God as best he's able. Spend some time with God and say, Lord, you know the people that are present. You know the needs. You know what you want to say to them and how you want to apply it to their lives. And so, Lord, give me something for your flock, something that will feed them, something that will edify them, build them up, encourage them. Oh, people need encouragement nowadays. And God wants to encourage you as he ministers his word to you. And then, Lord, let there be that anointing so that it's more than just words, but that it goes into the heart, that there's a real Holy Ghost stirring, as I mentioned last night, that the Word of God takes root and then brings forth the fruit that glorifies our Father as we act upon it and trust God to bring us into the full blessing that he intends. And so all the way back at the beginning of the church, Paul had to tell Timothy to preach the word of God. He said, you know, there are people that don't want to hear the word of God. They're not interested in hearing the truth. They want to hear things that make them feel good. They've got an itch and they want a preacher to scratch it. And you know, there's a lot of churches where you can find the right scratch for your itch. Whatever it is that you want, you'll find a church where they never talk about sin. They never talk about repentance. They only talk about how God wants to bless you, how God wants to prosper you, how God wants to make you the head and not the tail, and so on. And you can find churches like that. But if you really want to grow in God, if you really want to experience Jesus Christ in that life-changing way, if you want to get filled with him, then you've got to take the word as God gives it. The Lord put an interesting prayer in my heart this year. I don't know exactly when it happened, but I said, Lord, if you could say anything you want to say to me, what would you tell me right now? Now, that was a strange thought, but as I considered it, I realized, you know, there may be some things the Lord wants to say to me that I'm not willing to hear. I'm not ready to receive. I know people like that. There's some people that I would like to help them. There's some things I would like to say to them, but I know they won't receive it. They'll either get defensive, or they'll get offended. They'll justify themselves. They'll avoid me. And I feel bad about that because sometimes we see things in others that if we do it with the right spirit, we can be a real help to them. And sometimes people say things to me and my inner reaction isn't always that of happy reception. But I try to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, are you using them to try to tell me something? Are you trying to show me something that I don't see in myself? That's always a good attitude to take. And we've been taught to do that. I didn't come up with that myself. And I don't say I do it perfectly, but I'm always striving to say, Lord, is there truth in what they say? And if I take it into heart, can I be helped? Can I serve you better? Can I be more of what you want me to be? And sometimes I find out that the things that people see in me are true. Maybe they're not perfect in their evaluation of me. They don't know my heart. They don't know my motives. But it's always good to take criticism and bring it to the Lord and take time to, don't dismiss it so quickly, because God wants to help us. And I find that there's resistance in us that we're not even aware of. And when the Lord wants to say things to us, he wants to show us things because he loves us and he wants to help us. And we miss so much of that. We deny ourselves so much of the blessing and help that God wants to give us because we're not really willing to receive it. The Apostle Paul talks about loving the Word of God. John talks about it as well. The love for the truth. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to really love your Word and help me to love the truth and want to know the truth about myself and about you so that I can be all that you want me to be. Take out that resistance. Help me to humble myself and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save my soul. Praise God. And so, Lord, if you could say anything you want to say to me, what would you say? If you begin to pray that way, God will begin to say things to you that you haven't heard before. And it'll be wonderful. Be transforming. And so let's come to him with that attitude. Preach the word, not just what you want to hear, but listen to what you need to hear. And then he talks about watching all things. Keep your head, it says in the NIV. Keep your head. Well, we're living in days when, there's so many opinions. Turn on the radio. Oh, it's almost crazy. And people get all riled up, particularly over politics. You know, the devil uses politics to get the Christians to stumble and hate and open their hearts to bitterness, and criticism, to disrespect their leaders. When God tells us to pray for our leaders and honor those that have the rule over us. And it's interesting, sometimes we're so careful to please the Lord and all these things, but then turn on the radio and mention the word Trump or Hillary, and boy, you could see the Christians turn into a whole different animal. And are you aware of that, that the enemy uses these things to get our eyes off of Jesus and help us to yield ourselves to the flesh? I see that among Christians. And I check my own heart because I get riled up over some of these issues too. But then I have to say, but Lord, help me to respond in a godly way, in a way that pleases you. I am not excused from obeying your word in any area of my life. And don't let me be deceived by the enemy, but make me aware of his devices. So that I can be on my guard. Praise God. Well, the point I want to get to is coming up, so it's getting better all the time. I'm going to skip over to verse 6, for here Paul says, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departing is at hand. I have fought a good fight.
I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." The Apostle Paul seemed to be aware of the fact that he wouldn't be around much longer. The Lord made that real to him. He had been in prison many times. He had suffered greatly, all different ways, shipwrecked and so on. But at this time in his life, he had the sense that God was going to call him home soon. And he said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." You know, that was one of the offerings that the priests offered to the Lord. Maybe it was wine or oil, and they would take that cup and they would pour it out before the Lord. Remember when King David was hiding from Saul, and he was near Bethlehem. And he remembered growing up in Bethlehem, and you know, the water in the well of Bethlehem, there was no water like that anywhere. No bottled water that you can buy today could compare with the water that David used to drink as a boy in Bethlehem. At least that's how he remembered it. And he expressed that. And some of his soldiers heard that. And so they snuck down into the enemy camp where Saul and his soldiers were there waiting. And while they were sleeping, they went and risked their lives to bring back a cup of cold water for David. And they came back and they offered the cup to David. "Here's that water you were talking about." And David realized what a risk they had taken just because he expressed a little desire for that water. And so David took that cup and he poured it out as an offering to God. He said, I can't drink that. I'm not worthy of such devotion. That type of devotion belongs to God." And so he poured out the cup as an offering to the Lord. When I was helping in the Ridgewood Church many years ago, Brother James Waldfogel was teaching the young boys Monday night. I was part of that group, helping to work with those boys. And James told that story. And he emphasized the fact that if David's men were so loyal to David that just a slight suggestion of something that he would like caused them to go and risk their lives to satisfy that desire in David, he said, how much more should we give ourselves to please and satisfy and honor and obey our King, the Lord Jesus Christ? I never forgot that. And that's just a side note. But here, Paul said, I'm like that offering. You know, my whole life has been an offering to God. He told us in Romans that we ought to be a living sacrifice. That's how we ought to live our life. That's the worship that God is looking for. It's the offering of our life to Him. And he said, I've just been pouring out my life serving God. And now the cup is coming to the end. And he said, I fought a good fight. You know, every one of us are in a battle. Everyone. There's a battle going on for your soul. And most people don't recognize that, it seems. But there's a battle going on for your soul. There's a battle going on for your mind. The enemy of our souls want to bring us down. David Wilkerson said that when his grandson went to college, he said that my grandson came home and I heard him talking and had conversations with him, and I realized that he was beginning to lose his faith. He was beginning to question the Bible and question the things that he was taught all his life. And he said, I realized that it wasn't enough just to raise your kids in a Christian home, and it's not enough just to bring them to church and Sunday school and get them grounded in the Word of God. He said, there's a battle that goes on for their souls that can only be won through prayer. And he said, I'm praying for my grandchildren more now than ever, because he sees that.
There's a battle.
Brother John spoke about that hostile atmosphere, that seductive atmosphere that our young people are growing up in, and we as adults feel it too. We feel the intimidation and the threatenings and so on. And there's a battle for our souls. God is able to win out that in that battle. But we have to fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. And we have to give ourselves to it. You know, serving the Lord Jesus ought to be the most important thing in our lives. Everything else ought to come, find their place behind that. The career I choose, the person I marry, the way I live my life, where I live my life, it all ought to center around serving Jesus Christ. That's my highest call. That's an eternal call that has eternal benefits. And I see some people, they take up battles that in the end really don't amount to very much, to the neglect of their soul. And they get taken up with things that in the end really don't amount to very much, to the neglect of their soul. And so we need to learn that everything we do to the glory of God. I marry someone so that I can serve God better with them. And we can be what God has called us to be and be the blessing that He wants us to be. I choose the career where God wants to put me so that I can shine for Him and have an influence in that realm and so on. And so here he says, I fought a good fight. And then he says, now I've finished my course. I'm coming to the end. I was visiting a family in Missouri not too long ago, and the mother in the home, she's a runner, a jogger, something of that sort. She's been in 80 competitions, and she gets a little medallion that you can hang around your neck. And I looked in the trophy case, and there were 80 of them. That's a lot of races. Some were marathons, some were half marathons, some were 5K and 10K. And she loves it. And it's a lot of hard work, a lot of pain involved, a lot of discipline. But she finds fulfillment in running those races, and often those races are for a certain cause, to support a certain cause. And so that makes it even more important to her. Well, you know, there's a race that we're all in. God has laid a distance before us that He wants us to cover. And for some, it might be many years yet before we get to the end. For others, it could be a very short time. It's different for every one of us. But we all have a race to run. And we have a fight to fight, and we have a race to run. And Paul said, I've finished my course. I've accomplished, or God has accomplished through me, all that He intended when He saved me. I remember when Grace Waldfogel was sick in the hospital. I had an opportunity to visit her a couple of times, and when you spoke with Grace, you knew that she, barring a miracle, knew that her time was coming to a close. She talked to me about some of the things that God had been dealing with her about, and I was deeply moved and impressed by her whole attitude. You know, Grace died, I think, as a young woman. She never married, never had children. There are probably a lot of things, I don't know how, you know, what her attitude concerning those things were, but I'm sure there were a lot of things that at that age she was still looking forward to experiencing, accomplishing, places to go, people to meet. She had relatives, and she'd love to see them grow and see what God is doing in their life. But it appeared as though God was not going to let those things come to pass. And she was coming to grips with that. My life is coming to an end. The things that I was looking forward to will never happen here on earth.
And it was a time of real coming to grips with God's call and purpose over her life. And at her funeral, there was such a sense that although, of course, we would miss her and we felt she appeared to die young, and we had hoped that she would be with us many more years to continue to be the blessing that God was making her, when you heard about the way God used her and the blessing that she was, you got a sense of completeness. That in the things that really mattered in life, she finished her work. And in the things, the other things that matter to us that really didn't matter so much as far as eternity was concerned, well, God didn't let those things come to pass, but he has something better for her, waiting for her. And that interested me, that sense of completeness. I finished my course. I finished the work that God called me to do. He finished the work in me that was important to him. The purpose for which he saved me. He enabled me to touch the lives that he wanted me to touch. He used my life to be a blessing in the ways that he ordained for my life to be a blessing. And you know, I thought about that. I think about my life and I think about, you know, the future and things that I'd like to see happen. And I say, Lord, now, I don't really know which of those things you have planned for me and which of those things are just my own desire. But Lord, give me faith that whatever it is that you want to accomplish in my life, that you will bring it to completion before you come or call me home. You know, the Bible says he's faithful. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it or bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can have that confidence. Lord, help me to give myself to the things that really matter and help me to believe you to fulfill your purpose in and through my life. And it might not be everything that I expect it to be or even want it to be in some cases, but Lord, just that your will is done, that's all that matters. That at the end, I can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In John 17, Jesus prayed that way to the Father. I have finished the work that you called me to do. He was only 33 and a half years old when he was taken from this life. But he had finished the work that God had called him to do. And he talked about that. I remember one time preaching on that. I looked into John 17. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And then as you read through the chapter, he tells you exactly what he did. I have revealed you to those that you have given me. I have given them your word. I have kept them. I have sent them. And as I read that chapter, I thought, that's how God finishes his work in us. We seek the revelation of Jesus in our life to get to know him better and for him to come to us. I have manifested your name. Lord, manifest your name to me. Show me more and more who you are. Make yourself more real and more precious to me. I have given them your word. Lord, help me to receive your word into my life, to act on it, to live it out, and to live a life of obedience. And keep me, Lord. I have kept them. Lord, keep me. Keep me true. Hold me close. Help me to keep my eyes on you, no matter what comes my way. And as you pray through that chapter, you find that these are the things that if we pray over them and give ourselves to them, we can be sure that God will, in his faithfulness, complete the work that he has begun in us. And so the last thought I wanted to bring up here is that he says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. You know, that word faith in the Bible is sometimes viewed different ways or used to express different things. Faith means believing, right? If you have faith, only believe. How great is his faith or how little faith you have. It talks about our believing God, our putting our trust in him. Sometimes when we talk about faith, we're talking about
the things that we believe. What is, when I go to a hospital or something, they ask you, what is your faith? Well, I'm Protestant or Pentecostal or none of your business, whatever. What is my faith? What do I believe? Sometimes we talk about faith like that, and the Bible does too. But then it often talks about faith as just your relationship with Christ. My faith is my relationship, my vital living relationship with the Son of God, my knowing Him. And here, Paul said, I've kept the faith. Oh, I've been through so much. There's been so much opposition, so many struggles. That word fought, the good fight of faith, it comes from a word that in the Greek looks like agonize. It talks about a struggle with an adversary. Oh, if anybody went through struggles here on earth, and if the enemy tried to get anybody to lose their faith or to get them off course, he certainly aimed much of his fury against the Apostle Paul. But he said, now I'm getting to the end of my life, and I thank God that I can say I've kept the faith. Jesus kept it for me. He kept me faithful. That's what he means. He's not taking credit to himself, but he's giving glory to God. We have to pray, Lord, keep me. Keep me. Keep our young people. Keep all of us faithful to you in the face of all this opposition, in these dark days in which we live. And then I like this. He said, now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He says, I know that when I stand before the Lord, God is going to reward me for my faithfulness. And yet, I don't deserve that crown because He's the one that made me faithful. He's the one that kept me true. That's why you read in Revelation, they take their crowns and they cast them before His throne. Lord, thank you for acknowledging my faithfulness to you, but really, Lord, you deserve this, not me. Because if it wasn't for you, I couldn't have remained faithful. You're the one that kept me. You're the one that filled me with your grace. You're the one that filled me with yourself. And Lord, you deserve all the glory and all the praise. You know, when I read that thought, the Apostle Paul says in another place in Romans 8, he says, I am persuaded that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, Paul went through such suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering. Not only were the Jews always after him and beating him and the Romans throwing him in prison, but then he had people in the churches rising up against him and accusing him and trying to discredit him and so on. But Paul says, I keep going because I know that there's coming a day when God is going to more than make up all the suffering that I've endured here on earth. He was convinced of that. He said, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing. I've seen people suffer. And sometimes you say, oh God, why are you allowing them to suffer like this? Maybe they're sick. Maybe they've been sick for a long time. Or maybe there's other types of suffering that they have to endure. And you wish that you could do something to relieve that. But when the Lord takes them home, we need to remember, now Jesus will more than make up for them any suffering that they've endured here on earth. Now that's hard for us to grasp, but that's God's promise. And that brings comfort to us. God, now they're in the presence of God. He's more than making up for every bit of suffering that they endured here on earth serving Him. And I may be troubled about it here on earth, but they're not troubled about it at all. They don't even hardly remember the suffering, if they remember it at all, compared to what God has done for them. It's like a woman who gives birth. They tell me there's a lot of suffering involved in that. I've got a great picture of Lily in the hospital with our first baby. Well, it's a picture of me and Lily. Lily's lying there in bed. Looks like death warmed over. Excuse me, honey. after what she had been through. And I'm so cheerful. I'm on the phone with a big smile on my face, talking about Natalie. It was quite a comparison between the husband and the wife at the time of childbirth.
But the Bible tells us that when you go through a time like that, these ladies, that when the child comes into the world, you forget all the suffering. You're willing to go through it again and again before the joy that a child has come into the world. And I guess that's what heaven's like. It's a new birth. And there's such joy that we forget the suffering. And that often brings comfort to me. God is the righteous judge, and he will more than make it up to us because he loves us as he does. Praise God. And so we have a race before us. We have a fight to fight. It's a good fight. It's worth fighting for. And we need to trust God to help us to finish the work that he's called us to do and to be faithful to the end. Praise God. And as we pray, we ought to pray, oh God, get your will done in my life. Make me to know your will. Make me to do your will and make me to love your will. Those are the types of prayers that you can be certain God will answer. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. We'll sing a song yet, and then we'll be dismissed. Prayer meeting's at 4 o'clock. I don't think I mentioned the time, and everyone is certainly welcome to be there. Praise God. There's a song, I Would Be True, for There Are Those Who Trust Me. Let's sing that. I think it's in our hymn book. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, right to the end. And either books? In the white one either? Boom. Okay. And let's sing Only to Be What He Wants Me to Be. That's all, I know that's in the white book. And that's number 34. Let's stand together as we sing, and let's make it our prayer as we bring this meeting to a close. Only to be what He wants me to be.
Praise God.
Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of His broken way, just to be praying about His presence.
Thank you, Lord, that you are interested in us enough to put a call over our lives to follow you and to be like you. And we pray that you will grant this prayer of ours to be what you want us to be, to make us a blessing wherever we go. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.
God bless you. Sit here at 12:30.